Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
And so I want to have you turn to Matthew 19, and we will continue this morning in Matthew 19, where we left off last week. But last week we began by reading the entirety of a passage, last time we were together. And we will continue that passage this morning, but not till after we read the entirety once again, verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles open there, you will see now and hear the word of our Lord given through Matthew, the former tax collector, converted powerfully by the grace of our God. In verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees," in verse 3, "came to Jesus, testing him and asking, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.' The disciple said to him, 'If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it.'" And so we ask, Father, that you will bless the preaching of this word. We ask, Lord, that our minds will be transformed and we will be warned. Where there is sin, Lord, we pray that you'll grant repentance and then forgiveness and mercy. Where there isn't sin, we pray, Lord, for a transformed thinking that we might always live for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, you've all heard divorce statistics. It's popular to say nowadays as a way of warning to the church that the divorce rate within the body of Christ, within Christians, is equal to, if not surpassing, that of the outside world. We've all heard that. However, the most recent data, the more detailed, deeper study of this issue, actually shows that the two are not equal. It's been found by Bradford Wilcox, a leading sociologist of the University of Virginia and director of the National Marriage Project, cited by various articles that I found online. A few of them I read through Focus on the Family's website, a parachurch ministry. He found that using the world and the secular and those who don't care about God and about God's commands and about the Bible, those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever, there being the standard, he found that among those Protestant committed disciples, those who study the Word, care about the Word, are committed to church, are committed to the ministry, he found that among those who were committed to the Word of God and to the Christian faith, the Protestant teachings, he found that they are 35% less likely than the outside secular world to get divorced. That's amazing. That's good. But he also found that those who call themselves Christians, who are not really Christians, who are nominal Christians, who don't care about the Lord, who don't care about church, who don't serve, who aren't active disciples, who aren't participating, who aren't growing in their faith, but simply say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, therefore I am a Christian in just some nominal way, he found that they are 20% more likely than the world to get divorced, which kind of equals out those who are Christian and those who are secular. And that's where we get that almost as much. But the 20% nominal Christians being so much higher than those who are actively committed disciples, that's a staggering statistic, because what it's saying is this, that those who don't care about God are more likely to stay together with their spouse than those who claim to care about God but don't really. But there's this hope of 35% less likely to get a divorce if you love the Lord, you're trusting Jesus Christ, if you're committed to his teachings in his church. And I'm encouraged by that fact, but here's my takeaway from it. After reading a few articles, hearing the statistics, now sharing them with you, my takeaway from this is the following. Committed disciples of Jesus Christ are getting divorced. Should not be. When you see those statistics, it should say beside Protestant committed disciples, loving the Lord, attending church, participating in ministry, growing in their faith, divorce rate equals 0%, period. That's what it should say. That's not just my take on it, that's Jesus's as well. We studied that last time we were together. Look at Matthew 19, verses 1 through 4, starting after the testing of Jesus in verse 3. When the Pharisees came to Christ, they came to divide the crowd, to destroy his popularity, and possibly to make him an enemy of the state of Herod by communicating and teaching on what he believed or what the Bible teaches, what was his opinion on divorce. When they came testing him, saying, is it lawful to divorce for any reason whatsoever? And Jesus answered, have you not read? Who cares what my opinion is? Have you not read the scriptures? And he gives them reason after reason from the word of God. There's one man, one woman, no other options for any other marriage. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve for themselves. And also, he created them and taught in Genesis 2 that the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, teaching for future generations. This is a pattern of one man, one woman in marriage forever. And he said, what God has joined together, what God has ordained, this is what God has placed in right relationship between one man and one woman, is God's ideal for them to be married. And no man separate, let no man be able to separate this union. And we also looked at a few additional issues last week, and I'll encourage you to go back and review those on your own time. And so we have to ask ourselves, if God's original intent is for one man and one woman to be married for eternity, or at least for their immorality, until they come to the end of their lifespan, because in heaven, no one's given in marriage. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But if that was God's intent, then why does Scripture allow divorce? This is what the Pharisees are going to ask. This is what we should be asking. Why in the Bible does it allow for divorce? And having defined marriage now, he answers that question. You just got to love Jesus' response here. Teacher, Jesus, is it lawful to get divorced? Let me ask you a question about divorce. His answer, let me teach you about marriage. You're asking the wrong question. Divorce isn't on the table yet. Let's define what marriage is. Now he's going to sorrowfully concede the reality of divorce. And we start in your outlines with Roman numeral number 2, having looked at Roman numeral 1 last time we were together at defining marriage, verses 1 through 6. Now we look at conceding divorce, verses 7 through 9. And he starts in verse 7 we'll title this verse, The Perversion of Scripture. In verse 7, it says this, read with me. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Now, what they were doing was citing Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 24. And I'll have you turn there, please, if you have a Bible with you this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomos, the second giving, the second telling of the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, this passage is given, in which Moses is teaching here and is giving a command here, but I want you to see what it says and what it does not say, because we'll see what the Pharisees do with this passage in just a moment. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife," all one sentence here, "and if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, he who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." This is the passage from which the Pharisees now quote in verse 7. Where they said, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Let me ask you this. Did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce? No. What did Moses command? He commanded, don't take back your ex-wife who has had a relationship now, a marital relationship with someone else. It is not lawful for you to reunite with her in marriage. But he never said, "Here's my command, Israelite men, divorce your wives." That never took place. Never would take place. You see, in Matthew 19, when the Pharisees, if you're back in Matthew, you'll see this. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they asked a question and they gave a little snippet from the Word of God. In my Bible, it puts it in all capital letters. Our English translations will normally indicate where the quote is. And the quote is, "Give her a certificate of divorce and send her away." That obviously is from Moses and it is from the law. But you'll notice the lead-in to the quote is not a quotation, but the words of the Pharisees alone. And they said, "Why then did Moses command to give your wives divorces?" He didn't. He never commanded that. It's not a command. What Moses did was take what was a normal in the society and give some instructions about that norm. You are divorcing your wives. I'm going to just acknowledge the fact that that is taking place. But when you do, when that woman goes and marries another and then is divorced from her or he dies, you are not allowed, here's your command, to take her back. That's the command. That's an abomination. Don't bring sin in this land. This is not a command for them to divorce, but this was a norm of society. Scripture is very clear on whether or not it's a good thing. Malachi chapter 2 has told us, "I hate divorce, says the Lord." But Moses is not giving a positive or a negative. He's acknowledging the reality, and he's giving the command not to take her back, not to remarry. And so when you get to Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, and you see these Pharisees who hate Jesus, who are envious of Jesus, who will do anything to stop him, who want to split the crowd, who want to divide his popularity, and who want to make him an enemy of the state, they come to him and they say, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? What we see here is a false teacher doing what a false teacher does. They take just enough of Scripture to make it sound good, pervert it to their own ends, twist it, they manipulate it so that they say the name Jesus, but it's not exactly the Jesus you and I know from Scripture. They'll say something that's true from Scripture, but it's not exactly, if you were to study that in context, it's not exactly what the Bible actually teaches. Every cult, every heresy does the same thing. The Arians, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was just firstborn of all creation. He wasn't God in flesh. He was the firstborn from all creation because they're quoting Scripture saying that. But they don't read the verse right after. It says, therefore he is preeminent, which defines firstborn. They take a little bit of the Word of God and they twist it and they manipulate it and they pervert it to their own end so that if you are unsuspecting and undiscipled and unlearned and unstudied, you might even be deceived. You know who the greatest converts to the Mormon religion is? Fresh converts from the Southern Baptists in mission fields. Because the Baptists will go and give them the gospel. They'll come to Christ and then leave them undiscipled. And the Mormons will come in and say, and let me teach you who that Jesus is. Teach them a false Jesus. They're unstudied, unlearned, unsuspecting. And the Mormons will twist the Word of God, pervert it just enough to deceive. It's time for we as Christians to make a stand and be uniquely Christian in our thoughts, in our prayers, in our theology. And the reason it's time is because the world is so full of wolves. People claiming to be Christians, false teachers who are out there just crouching, waiting to devour. Ready to take the unsuspecting, undiscipled, unlearned, and say, let me teach you just a little bit something about what God's Word says. God's Word says you can have your best life now. God's Word says that you can be happy now and get all the blessings now. God says that you can have all the prosperity now. God says if you just have enough faith, you can conquer that cancer. And when you don't, where does that leave you? The false gospel. False teachings. Use the Word of God and twist it just enough to make it fit their end. I was at a church in Dallas. I'm not going to name the church. Well, heck, maybe I will. I don't know. We'll see. They changed names while I was there. It's in Allen, Texas. I'm not going to name the church. It's not a good one. But they had the most rockin' awesome band you would ever imagine. It was like the Tonight Show band as their worship band. It was awesome. They were great. And while I was there, they went from being fairly sound to more and more being manipulating with the Word. And it was getting to be very, very strange, very odd. And they put all their Scripture on PowerPoint. You notice we never do that. You may have been to a church that puts the PowerPoint and the Scripture on the PowerPoint. We don't do that, and the reason why is because I want you to have this in your hands. I want you to be familiar with the book, be able to get into it. And also so that if we ever did put a Scripture on there, you'd still have this in your hand to check it, because what happened in that church is the people really didn't bring this with them, the book, because they knew it would be on the PowerPoint. And here I am, a seminary student, so I got my book pack with me, backpack. With probably four different translations of God's Word, including a Greek and Hebrew text. I got it all because I'm a seminary dorky student. I'm going to bring it all with me to church. And so the guy's preaching, and he puts the Scripture on the verse and or on the PowerPoint, and it says what it's going to say, and blah, 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 and it's all good, and it's Scripture, and I know the verse. I'm familiar with the verse. And then at the end of the verse, it says, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's a scriptural phrase, isn't it? You're familiar with that, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Problem is, in whatever passage we were in that Sunday, that phrase was not in that passage. So I said, okay, maybe it's some text critical weird thing going on. Maybe the NASB doesn't have it. Close shop, put it in the bag, grab the next translation, open up, not there. Okay, maybe not. Close shop, put it in, grab the Greek that has all the text critical notes. Not there. Why wasn't it there? Because it wasn't there. The guy was adding a verse of scripture that would fit his outline perfectly but had nothing to do with God's word. Ripped it out of context. He used God's word and he twisted it just enough to pervert its meaning so that he could make his point sound good and his outline run smoothly, but it had nothing to do with what is authoritative in our lives, God's word. This is what false teachers do. I hightailed it out of there, never to look back, which is what you should do also if you ever hear me do something like that. Never, never, never just take someone's word for it. Is it what the scripture says? The Pharisees were giving him a quote or asking about what Moses commanded, and they quoted just enough to sound legit, sound right, sound true, but they were converting the word of God into their own words to meet their ends, that is, to destroy Jesus Christ. We must be more learned than that, more diligent in our study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to study. It's in some translations, older translations. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That is our call. To know Scripture so well that these false teachers don't stand a chance of deceiving us or those within our sphere of influence as we show them God's truth. And so they twisted it, but Jesus comes back with a sorrowful, I can just see the emotion in his words here, this concession. And it says this in verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Now it does start with a phrase, but I want to go straight to the center there where they said, why did Moses command? And he replies, Moses permitted. He corrected them. He conceded. He allowed this to take place. And he gives the reason why he allowed it. And it's emphatic because in the Greek it's in the beginning. Why did Moses allow for concede divorce? Because of your hardness of heart. Why does divorce take place? Because we're filthy, wretched sinners. Haters of God. Because we can't do that which pleases God even if we tried, Romans 8 tells us. Because every thought and intention of our hearts is only evil continually, God said in Genesis chapter 6. Because we are by nature children of wrath and sons of embodiment of disobedience, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. Because we're the enemy of God. Well, who are you to say that I'm a hater and a wretch and filthy and a sinner? Who are you to say that about me? One who loves you. One who loves you and knows that that's what God sees when he looks at us apart from the grace of Christ. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ today, when God looks down on you, he doesn't see some guy who may have made some mistakes in his life, but it's all around a good guy. He's a wretch, a sinner, filthy, hater, enemy. Longing to pour out his wrath on you. But is patient, waiting for the day. Christ Jesus. But he provides a way to escape that wrath. He sent his son who died on the cross to save you from your sins. If you just trust him, his blood covers us. I love how the book of Galatians puts it. It says that we who are trusting Christ, who have faith in him, who have been adopted as sons of God, have clothed ourselves in Christ, like putting on a jacket. Clothe ourselves in Christ. When God looks at those of us who are trusting Christ, he doesn't see the filthy wretch, the hater and blasphemer, the sinner. He sees someone wearing his son's clothes. He sees Christ. Because of the hardness of heart, because you're a sinner, trust Christ today. Why then did Moses permit? He permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of heart, because your heart was lifeless and dead, because it was hardened and immalleable, that he permitted, he conceded, he'd allowed that which was already taking place in society. He permitted you to divorce your wives. And then he says one final statement in verse 8, doesn't it? It says, but, contrast, but, from the beginning it has not been this way. Remember, he's just recounted to them, have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. It was not this way from the beginning. Divorce wasn't an option from the beginning. In other words, it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's original intent. It was sin that allowed divorce to enter this world. It is a product of the sin nature. We already know God's feelings towards this, and I'd like for you to turn there again. We did a couple weeks ago, Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Speaking of how the Israelite men were treating their wives treacherously by divorcing them, in verse 15 of Malachi, the book right before Matthew, it says, but no one who has done so, who has divorced his wife, treated them treacherously. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Wow. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. In other words, if they had the Spirit of God, they would not have divorced their wives. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Paul said much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 7. We're not going to take the time to go through the entirety of the text, but you may recall from our study of 1 Corinthians. But to summarize it, he said this. He said, if you are a Christian, you'll never initiate divorce. That's the summarization of it. Christians don't initiate divorce. And then he concludes the passage by giving all the scenarios. Single, if your husband or wife is not a Christian, unbeliever, and they choose to leave, and what happens, and is there is room for separation, but you can't remarry anybody else, you have to be reconciled, if so, and all these things in 1 Corinthians 7. And in verse 17, it says this, to kind of conclude the summary teaching. It says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. In other words, it says this, wherever you are right now, today, God has placed you. Are you married? Are you single? Are you divorced? Are you separated? Where are you today, right now? This is where God has called you, and so you are called to walk here, live here, to seek God's glory here. And if that means that you should be reconciled for God's glory, you should be reconciled. If that means you should remain separate and single, then you should remain separate and single. If you have been divorced and now are remarried, You didn't know what was going on at the time. You didn't know what the biblical command for that was. Wherever you are today, here live for the glory of God. God put you there. Well, no, that was my choice. I made that choice. I went that route. I chose that spouse. I did that thing. Yeah, but God could have stopped you. No one could thwart the hand of God. Well, it was a bad decision to marry that person. Well, that might be true. But if you married her, it's because God made you marry her, caused you to marry her, ordained that you married her. If you married him, it's because God caused, ordained that marriage. Well, marriage is hard. Yes, that's very, very, very true. Well, you don't understand our financial issues, or we just don't get along. Yeah, but you said an unbreakable vow, for better or for worse, for the eyes of God, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and health. Well, what if we've already divorced? And it wasn't for immorality. It wasn't for immorality, as Jesus said, that there is a permissible divorce, just like Moses said, for the sake of indecency or immorality, for porneia, it actually says. Some means that means any type of sexual immorality. Some say only for adultery. That's coming. Well, God has placed you. Walk in the light of His Word. See, there's a final, a stern judgment in verse 9 that reflects that which Moses taught as well. And I say to you, Jesus spoke, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, Moses said, if he finds indecency in her, and marries another woman, commits adultery. See, the immorality breaks the covenant bond, marriage. It doesn't say that you're required to divorce. It says that it's permittable to divorce. I've known couples who have overcome sexual immorality and adultery and affairs. I've known couples who haven't overcome. And the one who didn't have the affair is not at fault if they divorce that spouse, because it's permittable. Look. This is one of the most messy subjects in the entire world. I understand that. I know that there are people in all kinds of situations, even in this room. And so I want to answer some of the questions that I've been asked 100 times. I know we're not going to cover it all, but I want to just touch on it. Question number one, what if I divorced and remarried? Am I in sin? Was your original divorce for the sake of sexual immorality? If yes, then no, you're not in sin for remarrying. If no, and it wasn't an immorality issue that caused the divorce, and you did remarry, your marriage was a sin. How dare I say that? It was. And it's a sin which was paid for on the cross of Christ. And if you ask forgiveness for that sin, God will give you the forgiveness and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy. And where you stand now, you live for the glory of God. He's placed you there. Do I need to then, since I married and it wasn't a legitimate divorce to begin with, and I've remarried, do I need a divorce again? Of course not. Live where you are for the glory of God. We divorced for the sake, not for immorality, but neither of us have remarried. Well, by God's word, it says that you ought to remain single, separated, and if you want to be married, you need to reconcile. Well, what if that person's already married somebody else? Then you're free. You can marry somebody else because he broke the bond or she broke the bond. Now you're free to remarry. What about the case of abuse, right? This comes up. You're all thinking it already. What if there is physical abuse going on? There is absolutely a time and a place where your relationship is just toxic. And one, especially if there's physical harm or danger of physical harm, separate. But that doesn't mean you're free to go marry somebody else. You have a marriage bond with your spouse, and you can separate and remain separate, and under counseling, hopefully, that can be resolved and there can be a reconciliation. But you're not free to remarry according to Scripture. Anyone else? Oh, and I love this one. What if we just don't get along? What if it's we're just don't like each other? Let me give you a little bit of advice from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, regard the other as more important than yourself. Do that for a time and see if something doesn't change. It'll change you. It'll change them. They will reflect what you have done for them. It'll all get all mixed up. It'll be one-sided for a while, and then it'll be two-sided, and then you don't really know it. And one day you realize, hey, I kind of like this person again. Maybe I should marry them. Oh, wait, I already have. But you can't just stop just because it's hard, for better or for worse. And you know what that does? It shows the world Christ and his church. It shows his commitment to us when we stay together and stick through the difficulties. Is this difficult? Is this hard? Yes or no? Is this hard? Is this confusing? Is this difficult? Is it complicated? Is it messy? It is. It is. There's clear teaching. It goes against everything we want as individuals who are depraved sometimes. But it's complicated. It's messy. And so I want you to look at chapter 19, verse 10. Real briefly, we're going to get this next week, but here's the disciples' response to the teaching on you can't just divorce when you want to. Just because things are hard, just because things are messy, just because there's money problems, just because you don't get along, just because you don't like each other, all these reasons, you can't just get divorced for any reason, only for sexual immorality. And let's reflect back into the mind of Malachi. If you were, you don't have the Spirit of God. If you initiate this, you don't have the Spirit of God, which is the teaching of Paul later in 1 Corinthians 7. The disciples then turn to Jesus. Remember, this is Pharisees and Jesus talking, and the disciples are listening in, and now they speak up. They said to him, if a relationship with a man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. And Jesus' answer in brief, yep. But not everybody can do that. And so here's the thing. The Scripture teaches a lot about singleness. They're not some weird person off there, never married, and what's wrong with that person. No. Scripture says a lot of praise towards the single man, that they are capable, or a single woman, capable of devoting their lives to God. But it also says it's a gift that not everybody has. In fact, most people don't, right? And so wherever you're called, let me summarize for the day. Let me start with this. Divorce should never take place in a Christian household, period, except for in cases of sexual adultery. And that should never take place in a Christian household. So divorce should never take place in a Christian household, period. Between two committed followers of Christ. However, sometimes there is a permissible divorce, which we've seen. Where there is sin in the past in your life, don't just harden yourself to it. Acknowledge that perhaps I remarried and it was unbiblical to do so, and so God, forgive me for that. I will live for your glory where I am today. And which coincides with this. Wherever you are today, whatever you're doing, whatever stage of life, are you singled, are you married, are you separated, have you been divorced, whatever you're doing today, we live our lives for the glory of God according to the Word of God. This is our final authority, sola scriptura. It is the norming norm which is not normed. It's the standard. And so it doesn't matter what I have to say about divorce or whether or not you can or can't. It doesn't matter what Jesus had to say about it either, right? He said, have you not read? Go to the Word of God. Now, I am very much willing to discuss and counsel and help point out the passages, of course. But counseling for me, it needs to be more of this. And it's my goal to do this. Counseling with me is this. Hey, I have this issue. Great. What does the Bible say about it? Well, here's some passages. Let's read these together. Because it doesn't matter what I have to say about it. It matters what God has to say about it. And so wherever we are today in your life, whatever situation is taking place, be there for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we understand that this life is messy because of the hardness of our hearts, the sin which Adam introduced, and that we voluntarily would have taken his place any day. And so we ask, Lord, in light of our sinfulness, that you will give us mercy and grace. Lord, where we have sinned in the past and are possibly living in sin now, we lift that to you and we ask for forgiveness. And we know, Lord, through the blood of Christ that it was paid for and that you promised to grant forgiveness. And now, Lord, where we stand today, we vow to live for the glory of you and the Son by the Spirit. Use our singleness for your glory. Use our marriages for your glory. Where there is divorce and separation, we know that that also causes turmoil. And so we pray for healing. We just pray, Lord, that we will do the right things in the right way. We want to take this Christian life seriously so that Christ receives more and more glory from our lives. It's for that sake we pray by his authority and the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.